Amen. Thank you, guys. Hasn't the weather been amazing? I mean, just beautiful outside. Yesterday, I got to be a kind of a grandpa. Now, I don't have any grandkids, but any of my youth that have kids, I just claim them, right, as like my grand youth. I even have a grandpa name. It's Chupapa. It's awesome. So I got yesterday, Chupapa went out and had a couple of ventures. I got to go watch, I think you call it soccer with five-year-olds, but it's really just a scrum of little children chasing a round object, rolling around the field. But it was awesome, right? They're so cute in their shin pads and matching outfits and things like that. And little Lila running down the field goes, "Are you watching? Are you watching?" I'm like, "Yeah," because I wasn't cheering loud enough. I've learned you got to be all in, right? You got to be all in when you're cheering, even when she doesn't score. The team scored, so I got to be all in. And then I got a chance to go watch a four-year-old play T-ball. That was awesome, right? The right fielder, they're like softball ready. They're down, and they're like drawing circles, right? Center fielders in full-on crisscross applesauce, building a sandcastle, right? Right in the middle of center field. It's awesome. Don't we all wish we could go sit crisscross applesauce at all and then sit in center field and like just the whole world's going crazy around us, and we're just like, this glove is here to make a sandcastle. It's not there to catch a ball. It's like, I just wish. And then you get home, and like the world slaps you in the face. Welcome to adulting, right? I mean, that's just kind of how life goes. There's these moments of hopefully for you rest, that you get away and you enjoy the weather, enjoy God's creation, right? Sit down and just revel in the beauty that God has created. And there's other times where there's trials and there's tribulations and there's just fires going out everywhere around us, and it feels like you're just running around constantly in those things. But man, I say encourage you that, man, let's rest. Let's find to have faith like a child, to just enjoy life sometimes, to enjoy the things that God has created. Man, it was so refreshing to my soul to sit out there and just watch them just having the time of their life, right? Hitting the T-ball thing about 5 feet, right? And then just like trucking it down. She was chopping it. I'm just telling you. She took like 120 steps to first base, but she was chopping it. Like, it was awesome. I just had so much fun just watching them just enjoy life. We need to enjoy life more, right? We need to enjoy it because we have a tendency to be like Pharaoh. We have a tendency to harden our hearts when the trials come and when the things are happening. Instead of humbling ourselves and being broken and letting go of our idols, we tend to hold on just a little bit too tightly. And so as we were going through the book of Exodus, I kept coming back to this verse in chapter 5, in verse 2. And it's sort of this overarching question all the way through the plagues. And in chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" And as I was thinking about this question that Pharaoh is answering, Ryan, who is the Lord? It's also a question for us. Who is this God that you should obey him? Have you thought about that? Who is Jesus that we should obey him? Is Jesus someone that we should obey? That when we wake up in the morning, the first thought on our mind should be, let's take up our cross and follow him daily. Our first thought on our mind is, I can't wait to spend time in the Word. I can't wait to live out the Ten Commandments. I can't wait to do those things. Or when we wake up in the morning, is our first thought of all the things we have to do today? Is our first thought a regret of something that happened last night or a conversation we had yesterday? Instead of walking in the true freedom of the Lord, who is Jesus that we should obey him? Is Jesus Christ our life, as Colossians 3 says? Is he our life? He should be. He should be the one that we're chasing after. And we're going to see a couple examples of how it is that we are like Pharaoh, because Pharaoh, he doesn't like this word obey. And if we're honest, do we really like that word obey? I mean, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, talks about how we're called to obey God, not men. Right, they just healed this man at the gate, beautiful, and they're like, don't go tell about Jesus anymore. They're like, why would I not tell about Jesus? You want to get out of prison? Sure. Don't talk about Jesus. I'm still going to talk about Jesus. It didn't matter. They were rejoicing that they were had to suffer like Christ has. Oh, we're going to learn a lot about that in this today. Let's go into chapter 8, verse 1, because we see Pharaoh being put underneath of the second plague. And if you remember last week, the first plague was this river of blood, right? The Nile turned into blood. Where Moses hit it, right, it spread out and it took over the land and it was blood. And if you didn't realize this, Pharaoh had turned the river into blood before when he threw all the Hebrew babies into the river. He had turned it into a river of blood. Now they're just getting to live it out. And we're going to see today that sort of theme coming out again, that when we think it's under the surface and we think we're not going to have to deal with it, we still have to deal with those things. So look what it says here in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs.'" That's just weird. Nile to blood, I get it, right? Nile to blood, like that's their life stream. They worship that. Frogs? Now, I understand in this culture, frogs were sacred, but frogs? Doesn't that seem a little... Do frogs really do you harm? They're just kind of gross. I mean, yeah, that colorful one in South Africa, that is pictures, that can kill you. But normal frogs, like around, they're not going to kill you, right? So here comes frogs, right? And it says this, "The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house, into your bedroom, onto your bed, into the houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up upon you and on your people and on all your servants." Now, let's be honest. If the front of the stage opened up, and for a visual demonstration today, I had a million frogs under the stage, and they just took off, how many of y'all are staying? Huh? How many of y'all are like, "I'll catch it online later. Yeah, thanks. Thanks for being here," right? Y'all are, frogs, they're not going to hurt you, but kind of gross, right? Let's be honest. Would you be out? You know why? We're slaves to comfort. In America, we're way too comfortable. We're like, what? No. Something disrupts my service. Like, there's traffic on the way to church. Oh, I'll just you with that one. Catch you around, right? Things happen, and they distract us away. And here comes frogs. Think about it. You're at home. You're in bed. You're snoring like me, right? Frog crawling on you. Frogs. You're like, "Oh, why is my blanket moving?" Like, frogs, you wake up. You know there's a statistic that says that over our lifetime, we eat 8 spiders in our sleep. Isn't that a terrible thought? I'm sorry. Okay. But it fits for what we're talking about. Can you imagine, like, open mouth frog jumping in there? And that's how you wake up in the middle of this plague. Imagine open the oven. You're like, casserole after church. You're like, frogs. Stuck. You know how the pizza smells when it hits the bottom of the oven, right? Frogs on the bottom of the oven, right? You're like, "Ooh, frog legs for lunch," right? Burnt, disgusting, everywhere, frogs. Man, in your house, in your ovens, everywhere. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up out of the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. We need to see something here. What's happening, I know in our minds, when we read the 10 plagues, we think that it happens like that, right? Like fairy dust, the river turns to blood, all that kind of good stuff. But what's happening is wherever Aaron goes, that's where the plague starts. So if Aaron comes over here and he hits this side, frogs come out. You guys are okay for a little while, until Aaron comes over here and hits the river here and hits the river here. And then the frogs start coming out and they start hopping towards your house, right? Y'all might not feel it for a little while because they got a little ways to hop. Some of y'all commuted from a ways away. Some of y'all in Plum Creek, frogs are coming for you, right? And you're just tapping on it. Right? Aaron goes over to New Braunfels, starts tapping in New Braunfels, goes over to Buda, starts tapping, right? Goes over, Chick-fil-A's closed, so clicks there, right? Just goes, right? Frogs, everywhere Aaron goes, the frogs are popping up. So that gives the magicians time to counterfeit these things. Because you might be wondering, well, how do the magicians keep counterfeiting these things? Because it takes time as Aaron is going around and hitting these things, right? And so they covered the land. Verse 7 says, "But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So this is the third time the magicians have counterfeited, right? The snake turned into the staffs, turned into snakes. Then the water turned into blood. They were able to do that. Now the frogs are able to duplicate that. This has caused Pharaoh consistently to harden his heart because he thinks that God is just a cheap magician's trick. But look, all of a sudden we see a different Pharaoh pop up. Look what it says in verse 8. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go sacrifice to the Lord." Like, what? This is not Pharaoh that we're used to seeing. The Pharaoh we're used to seeing is like, no, make more bricks, right? Where he's like hard, and all of a sudden he's pleading with Aaron to take away the frogs. The frogs aren't hurting him. The frogs are just disgusting. They're just everywhere, and yet he's pleading with them. And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." Now, this might seem weird. Why is Moses asking Pharaoh for the time to do the prayer so that Pharaoh will know it was God? So Pharaoh will know that when I asked Moses to pray, that's when this plague stopped. Right? So he's asking Pharaoh, "So when do you want me to pray for you? When do you want to let your people go? When do you want me to do this?" And Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." So if you've been time stamping it in here, we get a few of these day time stamps that are kind of going on in there. We know the frogs had to come out of the river, took a while to go everywhere, took a while to infest the whole land at that point. But now he's saying, "Hey, tomorrow, pray for us in that." Okay? And Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." So proud. Isn't Moses doing good here? Remember Moses? He's been like complaining, like, "You picked the wrong guy," right? He's been complaining this whole time, and look how good Moses' answer is. We should copy this answer. Why are you praying for me? So that you will know that there's no one like our God. So you will know the power of God. So you'll be able to see that this is God at work. This isn't like some special thing that Fellowship Church can do. This isn't something that your path group is so good. This is so that you will know that there's one true God, Jesus Christ. This is so that you will know these things. Moses is so grown up. He's 80. I mean, but see, so he's growing up right before. He's maturing in this. He's just trusting, like, this is about the Lord. There's no one like the Lord our God. "The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they shall be left only in the Nile." Now, if you don't remember, last week we talked about Osiris. We talked about this Egyptian god, the god of the afterlife, who really had been conquered in this first plague. In this plague, we have this Egyptian god that has this frog head and this regular body. This is the goddess of childbirth, all right? Hecate is her name. And she is the god of childbirth, which makes sense because you think about frogs, like even in science class today, right, you have the little tadpole and then it sprouts legs and you kind of see all the little stages of growth in life. Well, Hecate, this goddess, was believed to be the one who gave breath to babies in the womb. Her husband, Khnum, was a potter and he was making men and women on the potter's wheel and then she would breathe life into them. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar? Doesn't that kind of sound like a counterfeit of a story where God put us together and then the Spirit breathed life into Adam, right? You see how the enemy is trying to counterfeit that? We have the whole potter's wheel. We are the clay. He's the potter, right? Did God make a mistake in making you? No, he made you beautifully and wonderfully made. That's the testimony of God. And here we have two of these cheap Egyptian gods trying to take the claim for creation in the story. And so Hecate was the one who was supposed to be giving life to people. So when these frogs are coming out of the Nile, it's almost like these things are coming back to life. Maybe these things that were supposed to have the breath of life that were drowned and now are coming back. This is rebirth that's happening in this story. And Pharaoh's asking for these frogs to be thrown away, asking for those things. He's giving an account now for these things that he has done before. And so we see this defeat of this goddess that claims to be the breath of life when we really know that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is the breath of life. And so cries out to Pharaoh, or to Moses, "Please pray, let the people go." So verse 12 says, "So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the words of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together into heaps, and the land stank. Stank. What a good biblical word, right? It stanketh, right? I mean, this feels such a good word. Can you imagine? Okay, all the frogs jumped out. You guys stayed. Thanks for staying, right? And they all die. Church cleanup day, right? And we're just sweeping them out. We're not vacuuming them up. That's disgusting, right? So we're just like sweeping them out, making a pile out front and maybe burning them. Ew, that's disgusting. Imagine that all over the land, piles of dead frogs, right? Life to death. I mean, just, ew, gross, right? Look what it says next. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, when he saw that there was a break from the plague, when he saw that God relented from the plague, he hardened his heart. That's that word kavod. He felt the weight of his choice. Oh no, if I say I can let the people go, who's going to build my pyramids for me? Who's going to serve me my food? He started feeling the weight of, oh no, this choice, and he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And oh, are we the same? Let's be honest. Aren't we in the midst of that trial or this hard thing that's going on? Lord, please just rescue me. Please help me get through this. And as soon as we get through it, we forget how good God is. We forget the goodness of God. We're just so thankful that we've gotten through this trial. Instead of letting it be renewed day after day, instead of letting this spur us on to greater maturity and greater trust in God, and look how good God is because he took me through the fire. He was with me in the fire. We tend to forget. Let's not be like Pharaoh. Let's not forget how good God is. All of you in this room have a testimony of things that God has taken you through. You didn't know if you'd make it through it, but God took you through it. That's your testimony. And so when we wake up tomorrow, let's not forget what God has done for us. Let's not forget how good he really is. Let's let go of our life and trust him with it. Make him Lord of our life, right? This is what Pharaoh doesn't want to do. Oh, finally, frogs are gone. They stinketh somewhere else, right? Now I get to go on with my life, right? Is that how it's going to work with Pharaoh? No, God's going to continue to break him at this point because he's not willing to go by his word. He's not willing to obey the Lord. So here comes the next one, right? So then the Lord said to Moses. Now, notice something's happening. This time, Moses and Aaron aren't going to Pharaoh. Now there's just a plague that's fixing to happen. You're going to see this sort of theme go out. In the first one, the plague of the Nile, he met Pharaoh by the waters of the Nile, right? It's almost like he was going out to worship and he was fighting against his God. This happens in plague 1, plague 4, plague 7. We'll talk more about these patterns next week. In the second set, right, 2 and 5 and 8, we see that they went to them kind of in the middle of the day. Right, he went to Pharaoh. It wasn't at his place of worship. It was in his court. It was showing his dominance over the governmental system that was kind of going on. And then you see him just other times just striking the earth, showing his power over creation. That's what you have here, where he says, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand and strike the dust of the earth so that it might become gnats in all the land of Egypt. So we don't know if this is for sure gnats or lice. Either one, ew. Right? I mean, how many of y'all have been at the soccer field and you look across and you see some wild person doing like this, right? Because they just walk through some sort of gnat thing, right? And then you're like, nope, not going that way, right? Can you, okay, frogs are dead. We swept them out. Gnats start coming in. Y'all still staying for worship? This place full of gnats, buzzing, or let's say there's lice. I mean, Shane, you're safe, okay? But the rest of us, all right? Rest of us, man, have you had lice go through your household? How many of you have thought about shaving your head at that point? I mean, you've washed it, that shampoo, the smell is disgusting, right? All those sort of things. Imagine lice or gnats just everywhere. That's what's happening. Everywhere that Aaron goes, he hits the ground, the dust comes up. Hits the ground, the dust comes up. Who is this God? This is the God Geb, all right? Geb is the god of the earth in the Egyptian lore, right? And Geb had kind of a twin sister named Nut, and they were together. They were stuck together at creation, and this god of the air named Shu came in and separated them. So then the earth and the skies were then separated by the air, right? This prince of the air, this king of the air came in and separated, actually being responsible for creation. Huh, that sounds kind of like a counterfeit of the creation story where God separated the waters. And in this story, who's the hero? The god of the air, the prince of the air. That's a name for some, you know, Lucifer guy that we know. That's the power of the prince of the air in the New Testament. We see Satan trying to insert himself as the creator, as the god over all these things. And so now he's taking the dust and the earth. This god is supposed to be a provider for them. Here's some gnats for you. And he's going around. Here comes Aaron walking up to you. Boop, gnats everywhere, right? Just everywhere Aaron walks. It's like pig pen of gnats, right? Just poof, gnats coming up everywhere that he goes and walks around, right? By the way, would you avoid Aaron if you saw him walking up with the staff? At this point, pretty much I'm avoiding Aaron altogether because of what's going on, right? And so here comes Aaron just going around, tapping the ground, and they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land. To me, this might be one of the worst ones. I mean, I'm just in your nose, your ears. I mean, just everywhere, right? Verse 18, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce the gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. So remember, the magicians had three times they had done it, but now they can't produce it. Now they can't. Why is this important? Well, because the magicians, the priests, were obsessed with cleanliness. They would shave their bodies. They would cleanse themselves 3 and 4 times a day. You get out of the bath with gnats everywhere, you're immediately unclean. Immediately, things all over you all the time. And here's the magician's answer. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. This is not a cheap magician trick anymore. This is God, and this is a God that we don't understand. This is a God that's greater than our gods, and this is the testimony of the magician." So in the first plague we see today, in number two, we see Pharaoh kind of beginning to show some cracks in his resolve. And then here we see the magicians just be like, can't do it. This has got to be God. Something that we have no control over at this point. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. This is that strengthened word. He strengthened his heart against the God Yahweh. And he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And so then we pick up again in the next one, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourselves to Pharaoh as it goes out of the water. And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand.'" How many of y'all, one fly in your house annoys you? Like you go hunting for it, right? You're hunting everywhere. You're like, you're willing to hit the cheese if it's on the cheese. I'll sacrifice that slice of cheese to kill it, right? When you go out to the picnic, right, and you're like, flies. You just leave your sandwich there a little longer so you can get more on there before you take that bite. No, right? Ew. Again, this is disgusting, right? We don't want flies. And in fact, as you read through this, the scholars think that this is actually like horse flies. You know, the kind of biting kind that are just like, can you imagine this place being filled with horse flies? You made it through the frogs. You made it through the gnats. Here come the horse flies biting at you, right? Constantly, right? All over, all the time. But something interesting happens here. Because look what happens next in verse 22. Again, through each one of these plagues, there's this little bit of separation that begins. The crack in Pharaoh, the magicians are defeated. And look what it says here in verse 22. "But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that the swarms of flies shall be there, and that you shall know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. I don't know if I said that correctly, but here's what's happening. The land of Goshen does not have to go through this trial. We know the land of Goshen is where Joseph's family settled, right? Back in Genesis 50, they went and settled in the land of Goshen. So you guys over here, you're in the land of Goshen, no horse flies. Sorry, guys. Horse flies, right? All over the place over here, but there's a dividing line. How are you guys feeling? Good? Are you celebrating? Okay. How do y'all feel about them celebrating your pain and suffering? There's this division that's now being set. Oh, you guys don't have to go through it. You guys are like, yeah, feel it, slave people. You've been put us in slavery. Now you got to feel the pain. Creates even more division in there. How many of the Egyptians wanted to now go into the land of Goshen? How many of them were now seeing, oh, wait, this God is punishing the people of Egypt? We see the separation of the people happening here in the story. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. So not only did they attack people, they attacked beasts, they attacked everything that was around and began to devastate the land. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Pharaoh's given up, kinda. Go sacrifice, but don't go 3 days' journey. Just go somewhere in the land. So let me ask you this question. Is partial obedience obedience? I mean, kind of interesting to ponder, isn't it? Is partial obedience obedience? If you ask your kid, hey, go wash the dishes, and they wash a fork and a spoon. Technically, I wash dishes. Is that obedience? So let's think about that in our life. What the Lord has called us to do as followers of Jesus Christ, are we fully invested in that? Or do we kind of like do the bare minimum, right? For example, we have Resurrection Sunday coming up, right? The one Sunday, the two Sundays, like you have Christmas, right? Christmas and Easter, the two Sundays that people just have this draw to go to church, right? If they don't have a relationship with Christ, there's just some kind of draw in those two Sundays. I'm not even sure why. We have an opportunity as a church to love them and encourage them. Is that enough? Just the occasional Christianity? Or does Christ call us to make him Lord over our life? Does he call us to destroy our idols? We talked about that last week, but have you ever noticed that when you destroy one idol, there's another one behind it? Well, I thought I got rid of that, right? And you destroy that one. It's like one of those little Russian dolls that you take out and there's another one inside of it, right? It feels like so many times our sin, the closer we get to Jesus, the more glaring our sin is. But isn't that good for the Lord to clean us out and to make us who he wants us to be? That process is something that he wants us to go through. Pharaoh's like, well, you can go obey, kinda. Just don't leave the land. He's kind of trying to compromise with God, right? And with Pharaoh, with Moses and Aaron. But Moses said, it would not be right for us to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he tells us. Good job, Moses. Stick it to it. This is what God has told us to do. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Like, you can go 3 days' journey, but just go like really slow 3 days' journey. Like, just don't go too far out there, right? Pharaoh still wants to have some control over the situation and make sure that they'll come back after this journey and plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go sacrifice to the Lord. Now, if you know there's 10 plagues, you kind of know where this is going, right? Pharaoh's not going to follow through with this. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people, and not one remained. I don't know if there's like a, a God vacuum cleaner. It's like sucked up all the flies or gone, or they just like Thanos snapped them out of the way. I don't know exactly, but they're not left in piles like the frogs were, right? They're just gone. Not even one remained in the land, right? But, verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Kavod, he felt the weight of this choice, of letting the people go. He hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. He couldn't do it. Like, he had intentions. He had the thought. But again, what did he see God as? The one who could set him free from his affliction. He didn't see him as the Lord God Almighty. I mean, think about the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is when you have joy regardless of the circumstance. That's how it's different than happy, right? Peace doesn't really exert itself until there's conflict. That's when peace really comes out. You see, the fruit of the Spirit are not dependent upon the circumstances around us, but Pharaoh's love is conditional. He just loves himself. God, set me free from what my comfort, my this is uncomfortable, what's happening to me. So help me. Is that truly surrender? So that's the challenge that we have. Do we want to be like Pharaoh, who really just sees God as the one who can help us out of our affliction? And that's a beautiful thing that God can do for us. He can be our comforter, but he doesn't want to just be our comforter so we can go back to our own sinful life afterwards. He wants us to make him Lord of our life from this point on, and that only comes through fully surrendering ourselves to God. Pharaoh's not willing to do that. He's going to continue to have to struggle and be broken. Everything that he puts his faith in, every one of these idols that he chases after is going to have to be destroyed. Let's not be like Pharaoh. Let's humble ourselves and lay down our hearts before Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this example of Pharaoh. Lord, I think sometimes even in our own life, we can harden our heart without realizing it. We can put ourselves in a position where we only see God as this Santa Claus in the sky that gives us what we want whenever we want it. Lord, I pray that you help us to surrender completely to you. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be the men and God, men and women of God that you want us to be, and we can do that by laying down our life. So thank you for the story. As we continue to walk through it, continue to teach us and guide us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, church, for coming. My name is Rudy, and I just have a few closing announcements for you. I'm the missions pastor here for the church. Man, it's a packed house today. Love seeing you guys. First announcement I have is tonight from 4 to 6, the ladies have an opportunity to come enjoy some fellowship, enjoy some craft time. It is from 4 to 6, and you're probably sitting there saying, oh, man, I didn't sign up. I don't have an opportunity to go. You didn't have to sign up. It's open. Bring a craft that you're working on. Work together or just bring yourself so you can talk and enjoy your time. Phoenix Stone Foundation is going to be here to offer all of you to write some letters for the moms coming up for Mother's Day whose children are going through cancer at this current time. So if you don't bring anything, you can at least do that with the ladies. My next announcement is going to be about the race. It is 6 days away. I'm breathing hard just from running outside to inside. And that wasn't even a tenth of a mile. But hey, look, you don't have to run. And I know that sounds weird, but what we want you to do is to be able to come here, and we have our doors open. Inside this sanctuary, there's going to be all the global and local missions that our church represents. People get to come see what God's doing here, and it's a community that's going to come. They're going to run, and afterwards, they're going to spend some time here and get awards. And if you just want to be hospitable and come and greet and fellowship and be with people, yes, it's going to be a little uncomfortable. I know Chris just mentioned that. It's going to be 7 o'clock in the morning, but hey, at least you're done by noon, right? And you go have some lunch. Your day's almost over. But please come out. We need your help. We still need volunteers. That's the other thing. Please go online, or you can come see me or Paul. We can get you connected tonight or today into helping and serving in that aspect, or if you just want to come and fellowship. My third announcement is about Revival Week. Thank you, Robert. I was trying to think of what it was called. Revival Week is going to be every night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, leading into Thursday night. Revival Week is also going to involve one night with the children, one night with the youth, one night where all of us get together of a night of worship on Thursday night. We want you to be involved. Be looking for announcements on that. We're excited that we're going to be doing that. And it's going to end on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, at one service on Sunday. And be looking for that, where that's going to be. It's going to be an exciting time, church. Thank you all for the extra minutes. We love you, and God bless you.